My name is Isaac Glick, and I'm reading a scripture from Mark 3, 20 through 35 from the Common English Bible. Jesus entered a house, a crowd gathered again, so that it was impossible for him and his followers even to eat. When his family heard what was happening, they came to take control of him. They were saying, "He's out of his mind." The legal experts came down from Jerusalem over and over. They charged he possessed by Beelzebul. He throws out demons with the authority of the ruler of demons. When Jesus called them together, he spoke to them in a parable. How can Satan throw Satan out? A kingdom involved in a civil war will collapse, and a house torn apart by divisions will collapse. If Satan rebels against himself and is divided, then he can't endure. He's done for. No one gets into the house of a strong person and steals anything without first trying up a strong person. Only then can the house be burglarized. I assure you that human beings will be forgiven for everything, for all sins and insults of every kind. But whoever insults the Holy Spirit will never be forgiven. That person is guilty of a sin with consequences that last forever. He said this because the legal experts were saying he's possessed by an evil spirit. His mother and brothers arrived. They stood outside and sent word to him, calling for him. A crowd was seated around him, and those sent to him said, "Look, your mother, brothers, and sisters are outside looking for you." He replied, "Who is my mother? Who are my brothers?" Looking around those seated around him in a circle, he said, "Look, here are my mother and my brothers. Whoever does God's will is my brother, sister, and mother." That's the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
How about if we give Isaac a hand, friends? So, all sermons in some ways are public service announcements, I believe. But today is especially public service announcement-y. And that is, I want to talk about a condition that humanity suffers from. It's been with us for a long time, but it especially seems prevalent in our culture today. And that condition is hardening of the heart. Hardening of the heart. Not talking about arterial sclerosis, the hardening of the arteries because fat and cholesterol and all sorts of junk line the lining of the arteries. It's a physical condition. I am talking about a spiritual condition, a disposition of the heart, if you will. We see this out in our culture all the time. Just this past Memorial Day, we had a retired Lieutenant Colonel, Bernard Kempter, who was giving a speech on Memorial Day as part of sharing the history of Memorial Day. There was a portion that the organizers didn't exactly like. They tried to tell him beforehand to take that portion of his speech out, but he didn't get the memo. So he stood before all the people there, and as he was sharing the history of Memorial Day, there was a certain portion where the mics were turned off. And then they were turned back on. That portion where the mics were turned off? Well, it's when retired Lieutenant Colonel Bernard Kempter was talking about some of the very first observances of Memorial Day when freed black slaves honored war dead. For some reason, the organizers thought that wasn't relevant to their event. And so they silenced that portion only to turn the mics back on. A hardening of heart where positions are felt, stubbornness is there, where you can't listen to other viewpoints to try to understand, even if it's part of history. There's a current term now out there that I am so tired of, and that is the term cancel culture. Are you tired of that term, cancel culture? That term cancel culture is used by politicians of every stripe, the left and the right, to speak to those times where they say something that others might not like, and because they feel like that's not really being received, then they're being canceled. I think things go a lot deeper than that. The hardening of the heart is a part of the polarization that is in our culture, in the United States, especially today. But the hardening of heart has been with us for a long time. We see it in the Bible, that very term, hardening of the heart. We first see it in the book of Exodus. Do you remember who had their heart hardened? Pharaoh, exactly. Thank you, Lori. It was Pharaoh. When Moses came and began to do miracles, God's miracles in front of Pharaoh, Scripture tells us that the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart. Now, when it says the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, it doesn't mean that the Lord pointed to Pharaoh and said, concrete. No. What it meant was, is that the Pharaoh, in response to the Lord's will, had his heart hardened. It is his response. Hardening of heart is a concern all the way from the Old Testament into the New Testament. As Paul shares with followers of Jesus Christ in the church of Ephesus, from Ephesians 4:18, he has this to say about the people that they once were. He says, they are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. Hardness of heart is a very difficult human condition. Any time when our will becomes so hardened, so calcified, so that we can't possibly compassionately consider another viewpoint, to be able to see through other eyes, that we are so against folks, that we push back so hard, that is a hardening of heart. So how can we possibly have those hearts softened? How can we possibly have our hardened hearts softened? Because we've all got our heart hardened against someone. Amen. How can those hearts be softened? Well, very truly, by becoming a part of the most awesome family there is. As sisters and brothers who are beloved daughters and sons of a most awesome God who do God's will. And I believe that's the lesson that Jesus is trying to teach us in today's word that Isaac shared with us earlier today. So I'm going to just jump right in, and we're going to take a closer look at this confluence of incidences that are happening in Jesus' life. First, a word about the Gospel of Mark. One of my favorites. How many of you have read the Gospel of Mark? All right. I would encourage you, if you haven't read a gospel, read that one first. That is so action-packed. It's almost like you bought the comic book version of some of the gospels. Not to put down the Gospel of Mark, it just moves. Everything is immediately. We are at the end of chapter 3, and already Jesus has begun his ministry. He has preached the good news of the kingdom of God. He has healed multitudes of people. He has not only called, but he has commissioned his disciples. And he has already angered the religious authorities. All this in less than 3 chapters, right there in the 3rd one, we find Jesus. And what's happening now is that we're seeing that Jesus has gone from, I don't know, out of the frying pan into the fire. Because as Mark tells the story, he has 2 conflicts going on at once. One with the scribes or the legal experts that was part of the scripture that Isaac read, the legal experts from Jerusalem. And the other conflict was with his immediate family. I want to start first with those legal experts that are there. Let's talk a little bit about those legal experts. Now, they have come all the way for Jerusalem in their heart, thinking that they are doing God's will. They know the law, and they have seemingly seen what Jesus has done. How do we know this? Well, as Isaac has shared, they have seen him heal, and that he's been possessed by Beelzebul, It took me a little while to learn that too, Isaac. He's been possessed by Beelzebul. That's another term for Satan. And it's with the authority of demons that he's casting demons out. Now, this isn't just simple grumbling from opponents of Jesus. Sometimes I think we read about people complaining about Jesus and we think, well, they're just cranky. These are serious charges that they're making. They're saying this out loud in public, that Jesus is a demon-possessed man. And if people actually believed those legal experts, then Jesus' authority is called into question. So Jesus has to respond to it, and so Jesus does. And basically what Jesus tells him is, this is ridiculous. How can Satan cast out Satan? How can a house, how can a room, how can a kingdom possibly stand without falling on itself if it casts itself out? If there's division within, if there is civil war within. We know that this term is so powerful. It's been used for so long. Abraham Lincoln in 1858 at the Illinois Republican State Convention uttered those words when he was talking about that the country can't be partially slave and free by saying a house cannot stand as divided by itself. This was a serious charge. Jesus was taking them on. So he carefully explains to them why their reasoning is wrong, and then he offers them a warning. Did you hear that warning? In the Common English Bible, that warning is very gentle, I think. He says, I assure you that human beings will be forgiven for everything, for all sins and insults of every kind. But whoever insults the Holy Spirit will never be forgiven. Now, in other versions of the Bible, that word insult comes across as blaspheme. And for us church folks, blaspheme carries a little bit more weight than insult in a way. Although those terms are exactly compatible with each other. Whoever insults, whoever blasphemes the Holy Spirit will never be forgiven. The person is guilty of a sin with consequences that will last forever. He said this because the legal experts were saying he's possessed by an evil spirit. Now that should give us pause, church. What does it mean to insult the Holy Spirit? Have we insulted the Holy Spirit? I mean, doesn't Jesus forgive us if we repent and turn toward Jesus? That's a scary scripture, I believe. Well, let me share this understanding with you. This teaching is always given in the context of his confrontation with the legal experts and what they are doing. For you see, they have seen Jesus in action. They've seen how God's Spirit has moved through Jesus in his healing, in his teaching. In every way, they have seen that, and they have rejected that. They have rejected the Spirit's work in Jesus. So Jesus says that can't be forgiven. And it's not because God does not want to forgive. It's just that when your heart is so hardened, you can't even feel that forgiveness if God offers it to you. If you read scripture, you'll find out that you can insult God. God will forgive you. You can insult Jesus Christ. That can be forgiven. But insulting the Holy Spirit, God that flows through Jesus, that flows through all of us, well, then your heart is so hard, you don't even care. And so you don't experience forgiving. Do you understand that? If you are worried that you've ever insulted the Holy Spirit, chances are that you have not. But if you did, you're worried about it, you care about it, you've asked God for forgiveness. So you can rest easy. But there is a condition where we can reject God. That's the freedom that God gives us. Amen? But we're also free to reject God. Now, I read this as Jesus not coming down really hard on them. I'm reading this as Jesus warning them compassionately to take a look at their actions. And in my heart, I always like to see how these things end out. In my heart, I always imagine that at least one person's heart was softened by that warning. And at least one of those legal experts had a transformed life in God's love. Now, as difficult as it was to have to deal with the religious authorities, I'm thinking it really hurt Jesus' heart when his mom and his siblings show up and tell him, "You're out of your mind," and they come with ropes and chains to restrain him. I mean, how could Mother Mary feel this way about Jesus? She gave birth to Jesus. Mark doesn't talk about it, but she gave birth to Jesus. Doesn't she know that that's who he is, that he's not out of his mind? Again, hardening of the heart. But a different understanding of hardening of the heart. This isn't an understanding where you're really, really angry or against somebody, kind of like what we get from the legal experts from Jerusalem. This is a hardening of heart that comes from family familiarity. You know what I'm talking about here. They knew Jesus. They grew up with Jesus. They know who this guy is. He grew up, he was a carpenter, and then he went out and did this preaching. Now look at him. He's in a packed room, Guinness Book of World Records, people packed all around him, and they can't even eat. And so mom and his brothers and sisters come, and they want to take him out of this situation. I'm thinking they had probably a great concern for Jesus on their heart, but they could not see in the hardening of their heart that Jesus was the Messiah. And so they were understandably upset, perhaps, and they came, and they want to restrain him. The scripture that Isaac shared said that they came to take control of him. In other versions of the Bible, that is to restrain him. The other interpretation of that verb in from Greek is to arrest him. You see, when somebody was found to be demon-possessed, it was the family's responsibility to deal with them, and they would come and they would chain up those people. They would take them away in ropes. So if you can imagine, Jesus' family has come to kind of say, "Come with us now, Jesus. You're wacky." So here Jesus is in a crowded house. And somebody comes in and says, "Your family's here for you." And all Jesus can say is, "Who are my mother? Who are my brothers and sisters?" And Jesus redefines family values. See, the family was so important in that time. That's where you got your identity. Your family was not only your nuclear family that was around you, but you were tied to where you came from. He was Jesus of Nazareth, as was Mary and everybody else in their family. They were connected, and that was important. Just like today, family is so important, right? Family is so important that when you are close to your family, everything that you do revolves around the family. If you're not close to your family, then you feel a loss in your heart. Family feelings are tight, so they were here. But Jesus redefines those values. He goes, who is my family? Well, look around you. All of these people are my family. Those who do the will of God. So look around you right now. Those of you online, look around the people that are around you. Look at everyone. Seriously, look around. Got my two sisters, Kathy and Charlotte here. My brother Sam up there. Yeah, you Reese women, you're my sisters too. Dottie and Alice, sisters, Cecil, brother. I'm not going to call out everybody else. Everybody's going, phew. Those of you that are online, Elsie Curd, I think you're probably online. You are about every Sunday. You're my sister in Christ. That used to weird me out when I came back to church and everybody said, "Sister and brother." But it's true. We are all part of a family of God. The family that provides a home. That's what true family is, right? Home. And a family that provides a home for those that don't have a home. A family that provides that place, that safe place for people to come together. That may have a home, but now their home expands, their family expands. A place where hardened hearts can soften. And transforming love can happen. So this is my challenge for all of us. I want us to be fruitful and multiply. I want us to add members to our family. Because here's the thing that's going on. We are coming back from COVID. And as part of coming back from COVID, we realize that we have become disconnected in a certain way. We feel out of sorts. We look around inside this place and we realize, well, we don't have as many people on the inside as we used to. However, I would tell you that we have at least 60 to 80 people who are worshiping online with us as I share this with you. Thank you for online worshipers. You see, our church has done pretty well. But we are a little bit different than we used to be, and we're a little bit disconnected. And even though we're worshiping both online and on site, we could always have more family come to be a part. And I think in the midst of the COVID, or actually pre-COVID, somehow we contracted a learned helplessness. Are you familiar with that term? We encounter situations and, well, there's nothing we can do. We're going to count on leaders of the church. We're going to count on the pastor to bring people in through those doors. And leaders and the pastor, we want that to happen. But it is for all of us. So I want to invite and challenge all of us to reach out to people who are not here, that you don't see. For those of you that are online, you know, you're not able to see a lot of people here. Even if Les was able to move the camera around, and Les, I'm not asking you to do that, brother, but even if he was, there are still some people that you do not see. And if you've been a part of the church, then you would know people here. I would ask that you would pray for those that you know in your heart that you do not see. For those of you that are worshiping with us that have never been within the doors of this church, but have been worshiping with us from as far away as Texas, then I would ask that you would consider the people that you don't know that are your sisters and brothers that are worshiping with you. And I want you to lift them up in prayer. That's what I would like for you who are online to do. For those of you who are on site, you looked around at each other just a minute ago and you saw your sisters and brothers. Who is a sister and brother that is not here? Who is a sister and brother that has not been here in a while? I would ask that you would lift them up in prayer. If you're worshiping with us for the first time, that is awesome. And I would just ask that you would lift up people in your life that are awesome to you. And then I want you to do another thing. I want you to contact people. I'm not saying you need to go and say, do you know Jesus? I'm just saying contact people. How many people that you don't see here, online as well, that you haven't talked to in a long time? I mean, we have directories. And if you need phone numbers, you can call the office to get that. Why aren't we all calling people that we haven't seen for a while? Why aren't we all, you know, we're saying, oh, we don't see as many people. Well, have you talked to them lately? I've talked to a few, but I confess I haven't talked to everybody either. I'm thinking that's what Jesus is calling us to do as part of family. Is to really contact people. So I challenge you to do that. Yes, you can text and email, but man, talking on the phone, that's the coolest way. And I would ask that you would connect by voice. And that you would all reach out to others at this time. Now, I'm giving you a challenge, but I think it's a simple challenge because the challenge I was wanting to give us is to reach out to those people that disagree with us, that don't think like us, that don't look like us, that are very different than us. And that's still a challenge that I would offer. But we've got to start somewhere. So I would ask that we would call, contact people that we haven't seen in a while and say, hey, just call to see how you're doing. That's all you need to do. I just want to call and see what's up in your life. And I think when we start to do that, that we're part of God's will and hearts will be softened. Do you want to be a part of that mission? Are you up for the challenge? How about if a big amen if you are? Those of you online, thank you for the translation back there. And thank you for all those online. I believe this is the mission that Jesus has for us, and this is what will counter this human condition that has been with us forever, the hardening of heart. The hardening of heart will always be with us, but we can counter it in God's love. So be open to the Spirit. Let's go out of our mind for Jesus and transform people by becoming family. And all God's people said, amen.